Last week I did a message on dealing with stress. Stress is a concept very familiar to our society and the way of life that we have acquired for ourselves. Stress comes out of the building industry. It is a measure of how much load a building member can take before failure. Right now you're resting on that concept. There's some structure under you that you hope is going to hold up. Just like they built the truss system for this house, and over time, over 40 years, it went this way, and so we had to back up and refortify it. So load over time bearing a devastating result. Not only in the building industry, but we use the word to describe what happens to us in terms of our physiology whenever there is strain on our body. It's how we react to life experiences. Our body, in a self-defense mechanism, prepares when there is a perceived threat, prepares to either fight or flight. Adrenaline is dumped, blood pressure goes up, heart rate goes up, respiration rate goes up, and you're running on jet fuel, and it burns up you from the inside out. Moments of stress are one thing, big events of stress are one thing, but to live under continual level of, it's not going to all get done, we're going to crash and burn kind of concept makes for an adrenaline drip, and you're running on that all the time. That's the reason you're tired. That's the reason you don't digest your food well. That's the reason you don't sleep well. That's the reason you're a little bit irritable and that sort of thing. All of the above. It is not who we are called to be. It is not the abundant life that Jesus promised. And we then must take a look at how we deal with that. The opposite of being under stress, as I shared in that message, is living at peace. This morning, I want to talk with you about living at peace. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, Jesus repeats the phrase 5 times. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Even speaking so strongly in Matthew 10, don't even be afraid of those who can destroy the body, but they cannot touch your soul. The New Testament presses for peace. The New Testament presses that we live under peace. That's the great gift of God, to live at peace. Proverbs, I won't quote it directly, but Proverbs speaks of that it's better to live with a crust of bread where there's peace than to live with a fatty calf where there's strife and all kinds of that problem being. Peace was the center focus for Jewish life. It was their way of greeting each other. Peace. May you have peace. Peace within you. Peace between you and God. You know, the shalom greeting. And you can't pray for anything better for anybody than to have peace. That is that which, calms the soul and keeps you, from your body flying apart at the seams. So the New Testament speaks of peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Meaning of being at peace whenever my surroundings are crazy and things are going on that are unjust or unfair. Peace surpassing understanding. As Paul says there in that verse, having no anxiety about anything. Now, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, being at peace no matter what's going on. Now, you need to listen to when he says, I have learned the secret of facing when I had abundance and when I had want. I have learned the secret of how to face difficulties in life, whether they're good or bad. And the list of things that happened to Paul were quite strong. We'll refer to them a little bit later. One of the major expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, having the Spirit of Christ in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. This is where God wants us to live. And you must understand that the Creator created our body to live at peace, not at chaos. The God who created our body created our bodies to live, not in fear, but in faith. our body will respond when there's any kind of threat that we feel that's going on, that it picks up on in our mind. In Colossians 3, Paul said, "Let peace then rule. Let it be the umpire in your heart. May there be a whistle sounded at any moment when you're moving out of peace into anxiety, into frustration, into any and all of those other kinds of things." Now, Colossians 3 says, "Let the peace of Christ." Now, peace of Christ means this: the peace that belongs to Christ, the peace that comes from Christ, the peace that is caused by communion with Him. Let that peace be what occupies your mind and your spirit. We're talking about here that the peace of Christ says that there is something we are in touch with greater than life itself, greater than any other kind of problem that we might fabricate or consider to be of major importance. In that we are forgiven in Christ, we're indwelt by His Spirit, and we're saved by His atonement and not our own, we can be then at peace. Now, living at peace with Christ, living at peace with the peace that Christ brings, requires moving through a series of discoveries. Let me list some things for you here. If I'm going to live at peace, it's not going to be peace that in a world where the world minds. It's not going to be peace where the world I live in is all of a sudden fair and generous and kind. If I'm going to live in the peace of Christ, it's going to be in the face of all these kind of things that don't change, but they don't affect us. Now, there's a series of things that we do when we're growing up. We start out in our mother's womb in a me-centered universe. Me-centered universe. Don't have to do anything but just ride a waterbed. Temperature's just right. Food's available, you know, and everything is just fine. Nobody is telling me don't poop in your pants and do all those kind of things. You know, we don't have any issues, no problems, and this is great. Now, even in early childhood, we're still in a me-centered universe. Every time I turn, somebody needs to be here to take care of me. I'm not comfortable. I'm wet. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I don't have control of my bladder. But the fact is, I'm upset, and you need to fix it. Somebody needs to take care of me because the world was made for me. Now, supposedly, we grow up out of that. And we begin to discover a lot of things, that we're not the center of the world. We're not the center of our universe, and we're not the center. And the world is not here to take care of me. Now, as we're growing through these discoveries, we all of a sudden grow up to a point that we realize life is temporary. You know, I've just now got to the place I feel like I've got life decently figured out, and I'm running out of time. You know, it took me a long time to get to this place, but I've kind of gotten a hold on a lot of things that used to torment me. But what we realize is life is temporary. Not only is it temporary, it's subject to accident. I could be out of here in an accident in a moment, illness, untimely death. Life is full of good stuff, but it's also full of bad stuff. And life is not always fair. So I begin to realize that my world offers me an opportunity here that is not always easy to deal with. Now, some conclude since life is temporary, since life is subject to maybe a moment's notice and I won't be here anymore, then life is but a cruel race against the clock. So grab for all you can get for yourself, because you never know when you're not going to be here to be able to have that for you. Now, our Creator's goal in placing us here, in this environment with our freedom that's created the mess we live in. If everybody would renounce their freedom and yield to God, we'd live in a utopia. But that's not the way it is here. And that our Creator's goal is for us to discover that life has a larger meaning than just dealing with the stuff of this world. Life has a spiritual dimension as well as a physical dimension. What we're mostly concerned about is the physical dimension. Whether I'm getting all the pleasures that I want, I'm having all the fun that I want, and everybody is recognizing me as a wonderful, nice person, and I feel good about myself, and all of this kind of thing. Now, life has a spiritual dimension. We're not near as concerned about our spiritual side, the growth of our soul. Well, see, what we realize is that as we grow up and realize I'm not the center of the universe, I'm not the center of my world, and everybody's not going to cater and take care of me, and that really I need to turn around and be doing that for others, I realize that there is a spiritual dimension of life. There's an undeniable moral press upon me as I live in this world. As a kid, I remember just walking down the street and between my home and school and thinking about this thing I feel pressing upon me, this authority that I feel pressing on me, this sense of that which is right and wrong that I must deal with or one day have to stand in judgment for begins to press upon you. So we recognize then that comes from God. And our Creator's goal is for us to find Him, seek after and find Him, and then live with Him. And as I consider and get to that place to realize there is a spiritual dimension of this world that I live in that's more important than the physical dimension of this world I live in. There is a Creator that made this world, and there's a God that is over this world that I must yield to and that I must walk with that's more important than anyone else's approval in life. I ask the question then of myself, how do I step across then into God's world? Do I earn it? Do I achieve it? Do I become worthy of it? And the answer comes back, no merits that you could ever achieve, no efforts could you ever accomplish that will allow this to happen for you. But God gives this by grace to us that we might live in His world. Not only live in His world, but He will enter into a partnership with us because He has something a lot more in store for us than this temporary place in which we're living. Now, this temporary place in which we're living that's full of that stuff that we have to learn how to deal with and it not rob us of our relationship with God because we move out of peace with Him, it's a big discovery. It's to recognize I'm living in God's world and God has placed me here so that I will renounce the most important thing that He gave us, my freedom. I will renounce that freedom and yield it to God and with a desire to become like Him and not make my mark in the world in which I live. Once this discovery is made about life, that life has this spiritual dimension, that I owe my allegiance to my Creator and my Lord, then life is changed and life is transformed. Now the unfairness of life, the injustice of life is not removed. It still remains. But I have a new perspective. I have a new look at the world in which I live. The chaos around me will continue. The battle with Satan will continue. The inward struggle with myself against my selfishness and yielding myself to God will all remain. But it will not have the same effect. It will not have the same effect. I understand then fully that as I live in partnership with God, this life is to be a journey through which He shapes me. And even a lot of the bad stuff and a lot of the unfair stuff and all the injustices and even all the rest are part of that process in which He is trying to develop us. If I really see this and understand this about my world, then my reaction to just the surface stuff of world does not have as much effect as I am concerned about what's happening to me in terms of my spirit. Now, experiencing God as He draws us closer to Him should become our joy and it should result in a peace from within. Now, I ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Who wrote the letter of Philippians? Paul. Where was he when he wrote the letter? He was in prison, yes. He was in jail. He was in prison in Rome. What had his life been like leading up to his time in prison? Was it a walk in the park? You don't have to turn. I'll read for you out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. They're Hebrews, so am I. They're Israelites, so am I. They're offspring of Abraham, so am I. They're servants of Christ, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. But here he goes. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received the hand of the Jews to 40 lashes less one. And many people died in that kind of punishment. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the sea, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, did Paul have a walk in the park? But listen to him as he writes from a prison cell and what he's calling God's people to. Not because things around him were an easy ride. It was at Philippi. Do you remember when he went to Philippi? And there in the city, they cast the demon out of the slave girl. They were beaten and put in prison. At the midnight hour, he and Silas were heard singing the praise of God, counting them an honor that they had opportunity to worship for the cause, to suffer for the cause of the gospel. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, now, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord when? Did he do that? Yes. He rejoiced in the Lord always. He'd been beaten unfairly, unjustly, and he was put in prison, and he was rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing not because of his circumstances, rejoicing not because of the injustice of those people around him, but he rejoiced how? In the Lord. This perspective, this inward perspective that he had, an understanding that life is more about what I'm doing spiritually than what's happening physically. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance or reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace. The peace of God. Meaning the peace that belongs to God, the peace that comes from God, the peace that is a result of communion with God, let that be in you, which will surpass all understanding. Sometimes when your mind will race against all the injustices, it will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's see, that sermon was 2015, 8 years ago, on stress that I did, which you were... 2005, okay. Tim will put up on the internet, along with today's sermon, a sermon I preached in 2005, which is this first section that I've just read. I don't want to preach it again. It's there, and you can listen. I want to deal with the second half of it, okay? But you need to read, you need to listen to that in conjunction with this, okay? Now, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. But where do we put our minds? And all the stuff we're stressed out about. If it ain't lovely, don't think about it. If it isn't honorable and just, you know, you can do it if you want to. If you want to beat yourself to death, you'll kick the can about how unjust and unfair the world is. You're going to have plenty to kick the can about. He goes on. He says, Anything that's worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. I rejoice in the Lord, verse 10. You've revived your concern for me. You're indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. But not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to do what? Be content. To be content. As I heard an old 80-year-old preacher one time at a conference preaching, he said, people say, oh, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He said, Jesus ain't all you need until he's all you got. And maybe when you're standing on a flat rock and just you and Jesus, maybe you can say, Jesus is all I need to be content. Now, I've learned to be content. Knowing that I live in a world where freedom reigns. I live in a world where there's injustice. I live in a world where things are unfair. I live in a world where there's constant mess and unreasonables and all that said. He says, verse 12, and this is what I want to emphasize. I know how to be brought low. And he, you know, 2 Corinthians 11 described it. I know how to abound. There were times when he preached and there was great response and the people listened to what he had to say. In any and every circumstances. Does that cover about everything? In any and every circumstance. I have learned what? The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I've learned the secret. And you say, let me tell you a secret. Usually you know what a secret is? It's gossip. But you know, but I can tell you a secret, maybe something you don't know, and that, why would Paul choose such a word here to say, I've learned the secret. This is a special Greek word. In most of the translations, they translate it secret, but it's the word that describes someone who is being initiated into a special group. And usually it's a special philosophical group that, they have a special knowledge that enables them to deal with life better than others. Okay. Now it's a secret initiation into a group that will have a certain way of thinking and living that helps them deal with life. Now how does Paul apply that to his situation here? Verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. He says, I realize that life gives me both of those. But in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Well, you say, ain't a problem to face plenty. Yes, there is. It's pride. It's self-sufficiency. It is, I don't need God. And it's just as hard to deal with plenty as it is to deal with hunger because I need God. And I pray to God and I look to God and I ask for God's help. You know, abundance and need, they all work in pairs, and each of them in their opposite extreme are difficult. Now, what is this secret Paul talks about here? He says, I've been initiated into a special group. It's called the Kingdom of God. I was initiated into this special group, the Kingdom of God, by a special ritual. And most of these mystery groups had a special ritual that they went through to initiate you into the group. He said, the group I have been initiated into is the Kingdom of God. And I was initiated into this group by the ritual of new birth. And when I was initiated into this group by new birth, life was transformed. Life was changed. Life was changed from the inside out. Instead of expecting the stuff on the outside to change me on the inside. It changes you all right, but to the negative, not to the positive. If you're looking for the world to make you feel good, you're looking for the wrong source of that. What it meant to be initiated into a special group is that these people understand things that other people don't. These people care about things that other people don't even care about. Well, listen, when Paul said, when I was initiated into, when I came into the Kingdom of God by new birth, I entered in a realm where we look at life differently. We see that that which is happening in me, in my spirit, is vastly more important than that which is happening to me in the physical. When we enter into this special kingdom of God through the initiation of the new birth, we discover the true meaning of life. My Creator placed me here in this environment where there's chaos, injustice, and unfairness, and all the above, so that He would help me learn how to depend upon Him to carry me through. He will change me, inform me, and shape me. Now, this life, then, all of a sudden takes on a different perspective. I had a friend of mine who said, when somebody pulls out in front of me in their car and he's going to drive 25 feet and turn right and there's nobody behind me, he says, "Thank you." He gave me the opportunity to practice my self-defense driving skills. I don't get there most of the time. I remember it every time somebody does. I remember him telling me now, "Tell him thank you. You give me the opportunity to practice my safe driving skills." This place, everything that happens, you know, you got to listen as what's being said here. Paul says in Romans that in all things, God works for good. Now, whatever injustice, whatever unfairness, whatever all the kind of stuff and mess that we have to deal with in this life, in all of it, God works for good. He will use it to shape us. He will use us to conform us. He will use us to, you know, many things happen in life that confront us of what we really believe and what we consider to be really important. You know, every day, every task, every challenge, and every opportunity to do something positively is an opportunity for God to walk with us in this life for good, making good out of that which is not good. Now, I've swung across a lot of things this morning for you to think about, but most importantly, I hope that you leave here today and say, "I'm part of a special group. It's called the Kingdom of God. I entered this special group through the ritual of new birth. It enables then for God to dwell in me. And what's most important about my having the opportunity to live temporarily in this world is I live in a partnership with God where He forms and shapes me into His own likeness. He's making me ready for what will blow my mind when the doors of death open me up to the new life. I should stay focused on that. Not get, you know, close vision to all I see is the world I'm living in. I need to see life from its eternal perspective and everything changes." Paul was in prison. He'd been beaten. He'd been in jail many times. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been wondering whether he would live or die. And in all of that, he continued to rejoice because he knew that it did not touch his soul. And that his place with God did not depend on how well he handled all that, but by his faith acceptance of Jesus' atonement for his sin. May the peace that belongs to Christ, may the peace that is the result of Christ being in us, may the peace that is a product of communion with Him rule your heart, rule your life, and let the rest of it just have its place. I remember 1969, I guess. I flew back from Vietnam and got into a place in California, and they're going to process us out. And they want to check this, they want to check that, they want to make sure you got ears. And I said, "If you'll say the Army no longer has hold of you, you can leave." I said, "I can hear that. Just speak it, you know, and then that's all I need to know. As long as I can hear you say that, that's enough. Well, we got to go through all these things." They wear me out. Just like I always, stand in line, over here, go over there, go over there. And then you know what? I didn't get angry. I didn't get upset. Why? Because I was on the way home. I knew sooner or later, I mean, it might be hours, it might be days, but sooner or later they're going to say, "You can leave out that door now. The Army no longer has a hold on you. You can go home." Well, that's where I'm living. That's how I'm living in the life that I'm living right now. And I need to keep that perspective. We're on the way home. And that rather than reacting to everything, let everything be an opportunity for God to work some kind of good out of it. Not all things are good, but in all things God can work for good. Even if it is to grow us up in our dependence upon Him. You know, the harder life gets, the more we can depend upon Him. You know, Caleb, our missionary in India, said to me, he said, the number one problem facing American Christianity is America's affluence. You don't need God. You know, whenever it's day to day to know whether you're going to eat or not, day to day whether you're going to live or not, all of a sudden life takes on a whole totally different perspective. So we are part of something that gives us a peace that the world knows not. And when everybody else is running in chaos, we ought to be running in peace. We ought to be able to demonstrate to our world that there is value. It's called abundant life. It's a Zoe level of living that is a result of Christ being in us, available to all who receive it. Let us pray. With the backdrop of eternity, the 70 years we might live here takes on a totally different meaning. We can spend all of our energies trying to make the best out of this 70 when we've got an eternity opening up to us into which we need to go mature, equipped and ready to go forward in serving our Lord. I pray we keep our perspective and our focus straight. Amen.